Elohim et Hashemayim va et Haaretz. That's the first part of your Bible. We'll be here a while. Okay, I'm working off two different sets of notes, kind of going back and forth so we can have more fun, right? But I was going to do a quick little thing on the possibility of the gap theory and why we have a gap theory, and you can decide whether or not you want to go that way. Years ago, I was mad at Zola Levitt. You all remember Zola. Because he had a Jewish professor, a Hebrew scholar on there teaching gap, and I was not gap. So anyway, we'll just touch on this theory, and then as the rabbis say, you can ask Messiah when he comes. Is there a gap between verse 1 and verse 2? Okay, and in verse 2, it says, in the NIV, now the earth was formless and a little a for a footnote, and you go down to the bottom of your page in your study Bible, and the little a says, or became. So it's was or became, and that is all we have for the gap theory in the creation account here, but I'll show you a couple other verses on why this is popular these days, and especially with the Jews. The earth was or became formless and empty, tohu bohu, which you'll learn today, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God. Amen. So that's where I love the Spirit, and it is in the context of hovering like a dove, which is the Spirit is Messiah, and the dove represents the Holy Spirit, which is Messiah. And so we have Messiah, because as soon as the Holy Spirit shows up, we have or, which is Messiah, right? Or is light. So it doesn't take long, though, to have a huge theological debate here, because the word is Haya. And if you've ever taken Hebrew class, which you're all required to do before you enter the kingdom, and you can get them here on Wednesday night. But I tell people in the store, if you learn a couple Hebrew words or a couple letters, you know what you now become? And they go, what? And I go, a person who knows more Hebrew than almost anybody who's ever lived on this earth. And so learn a little Hebrew. I mean, it's just cool. It's really cool. And then that way, when you get to Hashemayim, you'll know the language and God can talk to you, since that's his language. Haya in Hebrew is the word to be, to exist. And it is a complicated word which is very hard to understand. And it's very hard to translate. And who was, who is, and who is, who has, is, will be in Revelation, the verse there. If you sing Kadosh with us, you know the problem there. Haya ve'ove ve'yavo. You got that? That's on your test. And so it's Haya. This Haya here was or became, as we'll say, is the pluperfect form, which makes it very abstract and a little wild, okay? And you got to love God for doing this to us, right? And this is why we have strong forehead bone, so you don't rub dent in it as easy, okay? Now, this leads many Jews, though, this Hayah word, to be translated became or even had become. And void and darkness was on the face of the deep, was, became, or had become. And now, for instance, same word later, in the same form, about Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. And so you could translate it, and was a pillar of salt. But it's more accurate to say she became one, because she wasn't one when she looked back. She was one when she did look back. Okay? The next word, though, here is tohu. Tohu. Whoopee! Tohu va-bohu is our term for today. Aren't you glad you came? Tohu va-bohu. All right. It means without form or confused, and bohu means void, empty, or waste. So in the Hebrew, it is tohu va-bohu. Bohu. Va is the conjunction. And Even the vav, though, at the start of the sentence can be translated but instead of and. And by the way, the Septuagint translates that vav as but. But the world became. So instead of and, the world was or became. If you read this way, it begins to sound like we have a gap, if you want to do that. And that's the whole thing with the gap theory. Along with the appearance of darkness. So as soon as you have this gap, you have darkness. And so possibly it is the best translation. I'm just leaving it up to you, but I'm explaining why we have the conflict. In Isaiah 34:11, it has the same two words, tohu vabohu. And this tohu means empty, void, and desolate or worthless, and unreality, vanity. It is entirely a negative word. So it would not fit well with God created something entirely negative, if you see my point there. And bohu can mean ruin. It became ruined. I'm just throwing this out. And so that would fit the gap theory. But let's just say there's a possibility that there is a gap. And this gap does not explain, though, what people want to do with the gap theory is say, now we have dinosaurs. Now we don't have explain away dinosaurs. But that doesn't help you because dinosaurs would have needed plants and light and all these things, and none of this was there yet. And so it's not really helpful for that. Besides, we know we will get into in a couple weeks, hopefully, the young earth theology, which is popular among scientists today, and you can prove that the earth is not very old, and so you don't need these millions and billions of years, okay? And we had the young earth people in Greeley with us years ago. It's fascinating science, young earth, right? That everything calculates to about 6,000 years or less than 10,000 years old of the age of the earth. Okay, but anyway, this gap theory, Job 38, verse 4 through 7. Let me try to find Yov here. It's Yov in Hebrew. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked the dimension? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its footings? And while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. So here we have a situation where angels apparently existed before verse 1 or before verse 2 because they watched creation and cheered. We have the angels cheering the creation. So it doesn't ever say when angels were created, but they were there. We know by chapter 3 that one of them is really there, and he's still roaming around like a lion today. But was he created in verse 1 and has fallen in verse 2? And that's why we have this word called darkness. It's just a sons of God is what it reads there, which always in Genesis, sons of God is the angels, as we'll get to when we reach the Nephilim here in about 10 years. In chapter 10. No, we'll move. I'll get onto this thing. All right. It's Mike's fault anyway for going so long. But they watched the creation and cheered, so they were before the creation. And then, of course, one falls, and so maybe he fell in verse 1 and is fallen in verse 2 and shows up to corrupt man in chapter 3. So now we can go to Ezekiel 28, which you all know as the thing about the king of Tyre. And this is a normal figure of speech in the Bible. It will address it to the king of Tyre, and then the context will go to the power behind the king, which is HaSatan. And this is exactly what happens in Ezekiel 28, because it starts out as a prophecy against the king of Tyre, but then it ends up being you were in the Garden of Eden. Okay, so it's going back to the power behind the apostate king. There is HaSatan, the devil. Okay, but it says, you were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So here we have a description of the devil before the fall. He is magnificent, beautiful, full of wisdom. Okay? You were in Eden, the Garden of God, and all these precious stones were on you. And there's some scientists that say if you add all those colors together that you come to perfect light. Your settings and mountings, which were made of gold, which that can be translated to music, right? And musician. And the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, which means you were over everything. So Hasatan was the main angel created in the existence before verse 2 starts up here, if your gap theory, okay? And you were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. And then we have the infamous word, until. Until wickedness was found in you, and that is the description here. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty and wisdom and splendor. Your heart became proud. You became puffed up. And this is why leaven represents sin, is because leaven makes things swell, and all sin, according to the rabbis, is the head swelling in pride. All sin is pride. It just has different categories. And so this is Hasatan becoming kicked out and fallen from his perfect position, probably praise and worship leader, and etc. Now, there's one more I can show you before we get out of this gap theory. Is Isaiah 14 is talking once again to the king of Babylon, but then it goes behind him to the devil once again. You can see how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations, who said in your heart, I will ascend, I will raise, I will sit enthroned, I will ascend, I will make myself. It's the five great I wills of sin. And so you were brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. And so here we have another description of the fall of the devil. But he says, I will be like God. Okay. So perhaps there was a gap in which there were angels and Lucifer and then the fall and a darkness and then the Spirit of God once again, and we start up with creation with light. There is one more here. Isaiah 45:18 says, the creator of the heavens, he is God forming the earth. Lo, tohu. Did you catch that? Creator of the heavens, he is God forming the earth, not void. So here is a verse that would look like gap theory also, right? Not empty or void. He formed the earth not empty, then it possibly became empty and darkness and then spirit and then light. Amen. That's the whole Bible. So light comes first. So that is the gap theory, and you can do with it what you want, but it does have some definite possibility there. And that's why the Jews translate it most of the time became. Okay, let's move over to the other set of notes here. As you've heard me teach many times, it's not good for man to be alone, which is why you exist, right? And because what he was really saying is it's not good for God to be alone. And so when he was creating Adam and Eve, or Eve for Adam, he was also creating the first family, which becomes mankind, which becomes his bride. So God can get married, right? And this is the whole thing in creation, and the why answer to all the whys, why am I, who am I, what am I, all of these is because it's not good for God to be alone, and you were created in his tselem, which is image. Remember, Adam couldn't marry the giraffes or the turtles. Giraffes, too hard to kiss. Turtles, starved to death, waiting supper. But they were not bone of his bone or flesh of his flesh, and so it would not work. And remember, in creation, everything is after its own kind. You cannot mix kinds. And so God cannot marry the angels. They're not in his tselem. This would be a violation of the principle after its own kind. You reproduce after your own kind. So God created man in his image. So now he can also marry bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. type thing in Genesis there, okay? And so this is the word for image. And following this word, it says, God created man in his own image. He created him, male and female. He created them. So you have plural here. And then he says, mankind is one, yet mankind is two, male and female. He created them, and the two became one. You see how we have this connection with God and man and woman being the picture of why we exist today. God is plural, which is the mystery here in the creation. And also mankind is plural, which is called a mystery in Ephesians. Because Ephesians 5 says marriage is a mystery, and then it says Yeshua and his bride. So if you go combine all these matters of the two shall become one, and marriage being a mystery, and God being a mystery in the plural form, it begins in the start of your Bible, and it is finished in the back of your Bible. Revelation 19, the wedding of the Lamb has come, and it's party time, is my translation. And would you please come soon? The Spirit and the Bride say, come quickly. Right? The marriage of the Lamb. Okay. One message from cover to cover. If you got the two shall become one. Remember, man and woman are two, and they shall become echad. One. And so God and man can become echad, and man and woman become echad, and it is all about becoming together. And one message, okay? So this is even shown in the Shema that we just sang. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one God. And this word is Echad, which is the plural form of one. It is not Yachid, which is singular one. It is Echad, which is plural one. And some rabbis say that that's a misprint, and it should go back to Yachid, because it starts sounding like that Christian thing. But it is echad. And, of course, the Jews are in charge of the word, and they are stubborn, and so we can trust the word has never been changed. So what is the commandment of the Shema? Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad va'ahavta et Adonai Eloheika levavaka. The commandment of the Shema is love. And so the man and the woman become Echad, and the Shema is Echad, and the commandment of Echad is love. So why does two become one? For Ahava, the love. It's all a love book, right? It's a love thing, always a love thing. God is Echad, man and wife are Echad, the marriage of the Lamb will be Echad, and Ahava Ma'od, much love. So this is why we are and why we are created in His image and His likeness. And all of us are born with this divine purpose because we are in His image. So every man and woman ever born has this huge divine mission placed on him because he is in God's image. That's heavy. That's heavy. So you should look in the mirror and go, whoa! Whew. Better get me a catcher. Yes. Anyway, this, if you think about it, this is in the beginning of your Bible, the Echad and the Tselem thing, okay? And the love thing. It's so heavy in the Bible. Now, this is why murder is so bad. And it doesn't take long for murder to show up in our book, because it is an attempt to destroy the image of God. It's not against man alone, because man is in God's image. Murder is against God's image. And this is why it is so bad, and then also, and why capital punishment is brought out so soon in the Noahic covenant. But it's also, we could talk about abortion here. Destroying the image of God. Destroying the image. How serious would God look at somebody destroying his Tselem? You see how serious this can get? And now, what about the destruction of man and woman as marriage? All of the evil of the last days is attacking the righteousness of the first days of creation. It is exactly the most evil thing that you could do is to attack how creation started and was blessed with man and woman and life and tselem. And so this is why we have abortion and the marriage being changed. And you know, it used to be called sodomy, which you know we'll get to, and you know what Sodom represents, okay? But he is the God of Israel, and he is the creator, right? And in 1 John 3:1, it says, "See how great the love the Father has put on us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are." That's 1 John. We are called the children of God. See, we're mishpacha, we're family, because of the tselem thing. And so when you look at this, you have to realize the profound beauty of the creation and how we already talked about how the sixth day is the crowning jewel, as it were, to the creation. The seventh day, there is no creation. So marriage is at the start, marriage is at the end, and what is in between in our book? It's marriage, and then it's marriage, and then you got this big fat part. What is in there? The rebellion of man and the redemption of man. That's what the thick part is. And you know, God rests on the seventh day, but it's a short vacation. Because what is he doing after the seventh day, continuing to this day, is the work of redemption. The work of creation ended. But then he switches his job to redeeming the creation that fell. And that is glorious as well. Amen. So next week we'll do the Aleph Tav, maybe. Well, let's just go to the Aleph Tav. Now, there's another mystery in the first few words in our book, in Bereshit. And if you look at the first page, which mine is falling out in this Bible that I stole from Joan, a mystery to deal with in the first verse or to search out for the honor of it, right, is four words into the Bible. What do we run into? If you all have a Hebrew Bible, four words. If you have English, you can't find it because this word is not translated in English. It is the word Aleph Tav. Aleph Tav is et. Et. Pretty soon we'll et. This is the Aleph Tav, and it is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph, and then the last letter is a Tav. And the Aleph is silent, but it carries the place for a vowel. Like Elohim starts with an Aleph, which is an E, and in that case. And then the Tav is a T at the end of the word. And so what is this word? Well, actually, it isn't a word at all, but maybe it is a word. You got that? In a way, it is a grammar tool to point to the direct object of the verb. So what is the verb pointing to or modifying or whatever you call that when you use the diagram sentence? The Aleph is the first letter and the Tav is the last, and it's mysterious. It is not translated in English because it's not actually a word, but in Hebrew you do read it because it's Bereshit, Bore, Elohim et Hashemayim. Va et Haaretz. So you do read it, and in Hebrew it does have a meaning besides a grammar tool. Aleph Tav means beginning to end. It's the first letter and the last letter. Okay? So it represents completeness, total, everything. And so it is interesting to see where this shows up, which reveals more meaning. In ancient Paleo Hebrew, if you'd like to do the word pictures, you know, letters are also pictures, which like I've taught how the Dalet is a picture of a door. And if you put a door in the Tetragrammaton somewhere, if you put a Dalet letter in the Tetragrammaton, it doesn't spell Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh anymore or Hashem, but it says Yehuda. So the door to God is the Jew, Yehuda. The only way you can get to Hashem, the God of the Bible, is through the Jew. And so we have the Jewish covenant, which gets me in all kinds of trouble when I go teach Gentile churches that you have no covenant, you are without God and without hope. As Ephesians 2 says, you have to go through Israel's covenant if you want to get to God, because the new covenant of Jeremiah 31:31 was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and it will, as you know. Okay, so Gentiles go through Israel to get to God, and they're all Israeli covenants, only Israeli covenants. They're not made with the Goyim since the Noahic covenant. Moving along. But in ancient Paleo, the letters were pictures, and the Aleph looked like an ox's head, meaning strength. Oxen in the Bible represent power and strength. And the Tav looked like a kind of an X-looking thing, which was the sign for a covenant. So the Aleph Tav in Paleo Hebrew, picture Hebrew, means strength of the covenant, or the strong one that keeps the covenant. You can go to these pictures like that, see? And the rabbis say Yod Heh Vav Heh is the covenant God. And so when the Aleph Tav is used, it is emphasizing the covenant-keeping God and his relationship with man. And it's because of his covenants you can trust in his relationship with you. And it's never-ending, which is why Romans 11, 9, 10, and 11 have to be inserted into the book of Romans, because if God can abandon Israel, he can abandon you. And so Paul, teaching on the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of man, has to come about with redemption, but he also has to say that the reason you can trust in it is because the Jew is still in the plan of God, and you have Romans 11, okay? So now let's look at a couple examples of this Aleph Tov, or Et Tov. Jacob and Esau in Genesis 25, both names have the Et in front of their names, Et Yaakov, Et Esau, right? But after Genesis 27:1, there is no longer an et in front of Esau's name. Ever since, he despises his birthright. The Aleph Tav is no longer, even though Esau is in the Bible 78 more times, it never has the Aleph Tav in front of it ever again. But Jacob's name continues all through the rest of Genesis with Aleph Tav in front of it. So it's because Esau despised his birthright. And this is the meaning. See, it's a covenant thing. He despised his covenant relationship with God, and so he loses the Aleph Tav. Now, after Esau despises his covenant relationship, never again one time out of the 78 times it is in the Tanakh after that. It does remain with Jacob's name, because why? The covenant went through Yaakov, which is important to modern day conflict with the Lebanese not letting the Jews on the bus to the Olympics. It's the same conflict. We have Esau and Ishmael becoming the Arab people. So anyway, it's the Abrahamic covenant, which transfers to Isaac, and the Isaac covenant transfers to Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. This is Israel, and the Messiah comes from Abraham, but the Abrahamic covenant, Isaac, Jacob, and then also specifically to Judah, and then specifically narrowed down to the family of David, which is why the first verse of the New Testament says, the genealogy of Yeshua HaMashiach, Ben David, son of David. Okay, so it does seem to be more than a grammar tool, if you look at it this way, right? It seems to have a meaning. Do you want your name in God's book to have an Aleph Tav? Probably if you like covenant relationship, you'll want Et Marty. Et Joan. Just put Et in your name. So when you sign your check next week to pay your bills, put Et Marty Gale. And then the bank will go, what's that? Covenant. You're not in covenant? What's covenant? Oh, that's how you get to God. Yeah, I got to have a deal to get to God. And a covenant is a deal, right? So anyway, let's continue. Ruth, Ashkenazi, Sephardic, it's Ruth. And her name is in the book 12 times in the book of Ruth. The first 10 times there's no Aleph Tav, and you can guess why. She's not in covenant relationship yet. After she marries Boaz, what happens to Ruth's name? Et Ruth. So here you have a little hint of what's going on. And so there is this hidden meaning of the word that isn't a word, that actually is a word, or a meaning of a word that represents God. But it's more than God. Watch this. Isaiah 41:4, I am the Lord, The first and the last. Aleph is the first letter. Tav is the last letter. So every time now that God says, I am the first and the last, you could visualize it as the first letter and the last letter. And this is many times in the Tanakh. Isaiah 44, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. Isaiah 48, I am the first and the last. Aleph Tav is the first and the last. So is Et a hidden reference to our covenant relationship, God? We have the advantage, because we have the Brit Hadashah that our rabbi friends don't have. And so now you know where I'll go with that. Revelation 1:8, I am also the first and the last. So we go from the Tanakh, God, Hashem, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, saying, I am the first and last. Now we go to Revelation, speaking specifically of Yeshua HaMashiach. We have him saying, I am the first and the last. I am he that was alive and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. You know who that's talking about. Okay, Revelation 2:8, these things says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So there it is again, the first and the last. Now let's read the verse which the first and the last are written as just letters, which Revelation does, right? I am the Aleph Omega, the first and the last. Sounds just like Et in the Hebrew. The first letter and the last letter, now in Revelation, is Alpha Omega. When John heard it, he probably heard Aleph Tav, wrote it in Hebrew and Greek for the world's sake. Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Same thing in other places in Revelation. So what do we have here? We have the first and the last, and his name is Yeshua HaMashiach. There's no doubt about it. Alpha and Omega is Greek, but we know it's a parallel to Aleph and Tav. So he is the one who created all things in Genesis 1:1, and he is the covenant relationship God. And so in a hidden way, the Bible shows forth our Messiah. And I'll stop with this one more verse, because this is the one that gets me. If we read this in Hebrew, Zechariah 12:10, which you know very well, they shall look upon me whom was pierced, they shall mourn for me as one mourns for an only son. It's talking about the salvation of Israel at the end of Daniel's 70th week. When they look upon him and they say, Baruch Abba, Hashem Adonai, it will actually end the 70th week of Daniel and we'll go into the kingdom. The 69 weeks ended when the triumphal entry, when they said that to him. But anyway, in Hebrew, Aleph Tav, they shall look on me, Et, whom they have pierced. They shall look on Yeshua, the Aleph, Tav, Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the last, the first and the last. They'll look upon Et, whom they have pierced. So that was written 500 years before it was pierced and 2,500 years before it happened, or 2,500 years before it will happen here soon, when they look upon him, when God pours his spirit out on the nation of Israel. So he is the one whom was pierced, and what is his name? We know the first and the last, the Aleph and the Tav, the Alpha and Omega, all is Yeshua HaMashiach. So now you can go back to Genesis 1:1. Bereshit bore Elohim et Shemayim va'et ha'aretz. And we have the little two letters that represent Yeshua. So again, we can read it this way. In the beginning, Yeshua, the first and the last, the Aleph and the Tav, the Alpha and the Omega, created the heaven and the earth. If you want to expand it with all the rest of our verses, you can read it that way. So there is the Aleph Tav mystery, and you can go forever on that. There's thick books written on the Aleph Tav. And in addition, the Vav Aleph Tav is another whole paradigm, which we're not even going to go into, because the second one is Va'et, and there's theology that goes forever, which I will spare you with. Amen. So, next week, how old is the earth? And then we'll get into what is space, the fabric of space. You ever wonder why it's called fabric? This is fabric. Space. Fabric. Space. But God says he can roll it up like a garment. So it used to be called a vacuum. And then more science came along. They used to say vacuum, and then they went to ether. You all know the ether word for space? And now ether is out, and now it's quantum. So, Yavarekaka Adonai Vayishmereka, Yeir Adonai Panavaleka Vechunecha, Yiso Adonai Panavaleka Voyoseim Lecha Shalom B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sarha Shalom, Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Messiah, Amen and Amen. Va'et!